Well, if you would please open your Bible, we're going to continue our Sunday school on the fruit of the Spirit. We've been doing this for a few weeks, and we're going to continue right through. Today we're up to faithfulness. Faithfulness. So Galatians 5, we'll read Galatians 5 starting at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So far, the reading of God's Word. Faithfulness, that's where we are today. So we're working through the fruit of the Spirit. We remember the Spirit bears all of this fruit. It's one singular fruit, kind of manifold expressions of that fruit, so that there's a unity to all of these. We don't just get faithfulness, we get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. It's all together. This is the work of the Spirit. So we don't want to divide them up, but we want to encourage ourselves as we look at each facet of the Spirit's fruit in our lives. And so faithfulness. What is faithfulness? I can remember in seminary, one of the first things you do is a crash course in Greek. So you spend about a month or two just deep diving, learning Greek, summer Greek at Mars, and hours doing flashcards every day, learning to read the Greek and all that. When we get done, I had, I think, a week between classes, and so I decided to take a drive out to Wyoming. Drove, 2 days out to Wyoming. Made it to Yellowstone and saw Old Faithful. Old Faithful. How many of you have seen Old Faithful? Of course, and we know why Old Faithful is called Old Faithful, because you don't even have to think about it. It's just the geyser's going to explode or whatever. What does a geyser do? It explodes. It sends the water up in the air like clockwork. We can predict it. It's faithful. Old Faithful. So that's something to think about with faithfulness. And I have some definitions there. These are not special definitions. These are just regular dictionary definitions of what faithfulness is. So, lasting loyalty and trustworthiness in relationships, especially marriage and friendship. So I like that idea of loyalty. That's a good synonym for faithfulness. Loyalty. Another definition there, the fact or quality of being true to one's word or commitments as to what one has pledged to do, profess to believe, etc. So being true to your word, being faithful to your word. You make a promise, you keep it. That's faithfulness. And then we also have the fact or quality of being dedicated and steadfast and performing one's duty, working for a cause, etc. So you've been called to do work, you do that work faithfully. You don't sneak around, do something different. Anybody have thoughts on those definitions of faithfulness? Want to add anything, take anything away, challenge any part of that idea of faithfulness? Yeah, Ryan.
Thank you. What comes to mind immediately is, you know, the whole the heart attitude behind it. It's not just a transactional thing where we said something and we do it. It is that, but it's the desire behind it. It kind of, in Westminster Confessions, there's discussion on honoring your father and mother. Ooh, this might be running out of batteries. Honoring your father and your mother. What I found it very interesting with that is just how your act looking for how you go and care for those people who are over you, the people you've made commitments to, that you are actively looking for how you can help and make them better. And I think that's part of faithfulness that may not be captured in the full gamut.
Yeah, that's a good point. We don't want to just make faithfulness into like checking a box. There, I did it. The heart needs to be involved in faithfulness. The attitude, the posture of the heart is not just looking to check a box, but really care for them. Like, really care for them, want to care for them. That's a, yeah. Jason.
Best. All right. I think that to have this kind of faithfulness and lasting loyalty and all this, it requires a certain amount of trust in what you're being faithful to. So you can't be 100% faithful and loyal to, at least speaking for myself, loyalty means a lot to me, and I'm a very loyal person. But to get to that point, I've got to really believe in the reason for the being loyalty, which requires the faith and everything else with it. So in my mind, there's a certain element of trust that goes with this too.
For sure.
When it comes to faithfulness, I'm thinking about the marriage vow.
Yes.
And I think with the anniversary coming up, you know, we made that almost 56 years ago. And has it all been good? Have I sinned and done wrong to my bride? Yes. But the word faithful is just not a short-term commitment or an action or a spoken statement of yes or I do or I will. It's a long-term venture to, so that's what I'm thinking about.
I'm glad you said that, Bob. I was hoping to say that, but it means a lot more coming from somebody who's been faithful to his wife for 50 years. 56, sorry, 56 years. Yeah. Yeah, marriage vows in particular, faithfulness. We see that big time with marriage vows. Great picture.
Maybe just adding a little to that. I mean, the idea that I'm hearing there is this idea of stick-to-itiveness. But also, in addition to that, is this idea also that it doesn't have to be perfect and that there are going to be times when you're not going to be faithful, yet you are trying to be faithful. Mm-hmm. And so this idea of that perfection being a part of it doesn't really apply. So there's that element as well, I would add.
Yeah, we are not perfect this side of heaven. Yes, Anna.
Of which, though, I mean, that just emphasizes God's perfection in the faithfulness, right? Like, yes. We try to emulate him, we try to be faithful, but he is perfectly faithful.
Absolutely. When we are faithless, he is faithful. So that's where our hope is. It's not in ourselves, it's in God's faithfulness to us, his faithfulness to his word. When he says something, we can trust it because he's faithful always, always. So that's where our hope is. Stealing thunder from the rest of the class here, getting to the good part at the end, but I'll take it. This is worth dwelling on. There's other parts of faithfulness too. When we talk about copying something, we want something to be faithful to the original, right? This maybe isn't what you normally think of faithfulness as, faithful to you know, the image of the original. If you're printing money, you want it to be a faithful copy. Scriptures should be a faithful representation of the original. So that's another way of thinking about faithfulness. And, you know, in all these definitions, it's somewhat of a secular one, and we've been bringing in kind of that spiritual faithfulness as well, that it's not simply loyalty, but we do see a picture of what the Spirit works in our hearts when we think about a simple definition like this. And our culture, I think it tends to speak positively of loyalty, faithfulness. It's a positive virtue, even in our world today. I was thinking of some pop songs talking about faithfulness. Old country song, you find out who your friends are, right? When things go bad, you find out who your friends are, somebody's going to drop everything, run out, crank up their car, hit the gas, get there fast, never stop to think, what's in it for me? That's way too far. They just show up with their big old heart, and you find out who your friends are. I remember that song from being a kid, a little country song there. It's a good picture of faithfulness. You just show up and you help. You don't ask what's in it for you. It's not just checking the box like what Ryan was saying. It's actually kind of a form of love, right? And so there is overlap in all of these fruits, if you will, of the Spirit. They're interconnected. If you're not a country fan, I think we all know the Bill Withers song, you know, "Lean on Me When You're Not Strong." We could start singing that. Maybe another time. But faithfulness is a good thing. We hold it up as a good thing in our culture. It is under attack in some ways. But yeah, just a caveat, talking about faithful to the original in translation work. I figured this might be an instance where we could get into this. It's a Sunday school. It's not preaching. But translation work, it's important to be faithful, not just to the exact wording, but to the thought of what the author is stressing in your translation. And scriptures, we have many faithful translations today. The Lord has given us the scriptures in our own language. Thank Him for that. But if you are reading from the Old King James, anybody still have their King James here? It's a good translation. It's a faithful translation. But you'll notice when you get to the fruit of the Spirit, it actually has not faithfulness, but faith is what it lists there. It's an interesting thing. And I would encourage you always to have multiple translations when you're doing a deep dive into a Bible study. Now, the Greek word that's used here is the same word that is used for faith, typically. It's pistis. But I think in this context, I would agree with the modern translations, whether it's the ESV, New King James, NASB. Faithfulness is really the sense of what is meant here. Translation work is an art. It's not a science. Sometimes we can view it like a math formula. This word means this, therefore this. Not always. We want to be careful with that, and we get this not just the literal, you know, formulaic translation, but the sense of a word. And faithfulness is really the character quality that Paul is laying out here. I bring that up just as something to think about. I want us to be constantly growing in our understanding of the Scripture, what goes into our English translations. It's not maybe the most important thing, but context always matters. Paraphrases can be faithful. They can be helpful. I remember growing up, I had The Message I would read from sometimes as a teenager. Not where you'd want to do your main Bible study, but it could be helpful for a kid in particular to read something like The Message or the NLT. I'd recommend the ESV or New King James, NASB, for a little more serious study, but it's not as though they're unfaithful to the thought, typically. So be faithful not only to the exact word, but to the sense. And can anybody think of a particular example of this in Scripture where someone is quoting the exact words of Scripture, but they're not doing it faithfully? Yeah, Satan can quote the exact words of Scripture, but without the sense of what the Scripture means. He quotes Psalm 91 to Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Why don't we turn there? Faithfulness is a little more complicated than just replicating. We have to get the context, get the sense of what the person means, and not just wrest their words from them. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, I'll start from verse 1, just read to verse 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Christ is giving a faithful quotation of Scripture. He's quoting it, and he's getting the sense of it. Well, what does the devil do? Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Perfect translation of Psalm 91, or a quotation there. He's being, quote-unquote, faithful. I'm just quoting the Bible to him. Right? I got my proof text. It's a faithful quotation. No, because he's wresting it from its sense. And in fact, if you read a little further in Psalm 91, it promises that you're going to be trampling on the head of the serpent, trampling on serpents and lions. So he left that part out conveniently, kind of got his soundbite there. Yeah, he's quoting the Bible, but not faithfully. Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. And so faithfulness there, we see it. The devil gives a false faithful quotation because he wrests it from the sense of what the Scripture means. And Christ proves ever faithful, ever faithful. So Christ is faithful in the face of temptation. Anna.
Scriptures that people often quote sort of out of context to mean anything that they want.
Yes.
And the first one that popped in my head was that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can fly, I'm going to jump off this building, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, it's taken completely out of its actual meaning, which is, I think, more like, I can endure anything because Christ is strengthening me, might be more the meaning of it.
Yeah, I'll give you, this is a, I'm not sure if this is a tragic example, or maybe I think we can chuckle at it. You need to laugh or you cry when you see it. I remember I was driving to work one morning, and I get behind a church camp van, and on the back of the van, it's got a Bible verse. And, oh, that's cool. What does it say? I think it was from Exodus. I can't remember the exact reference, but it says, "I have raised you up above all peoples and all nations." Oh, great verse. And then you go and you read the next verse, and, well, God is saying this to Pharaoh. So it's, "I've raised you up above all people so that I can smash you down and destroy you, and everyone will know that I am the Lord, the living God." So they got a Bible verse there. They got a proof text. It sounds nice, but totally wrested from the context, totally making up their own meaning, and not faithful, not faithful at all. Yes.
I think everyone can agree that the biggest one that's thrown at especially Christians, is "do not judge," Matthew 7. "Lest you be judged."
You got to be careful with that one. So being faithful, we have to know the context. And we do this with Scripture, but we also need to be faithful to the sense of our neighbor's words. This can be a form of lying when we twist somebody's words for a sound bite. We can get a put down on them through, you know, social media. This runs rampant. It happens in scholarship too. When we quote people, are we quoting them in good faith or bad faith? I think when we look at the media, it's pretty obvious that a lot of the quotes that are used in bad faith. We don't listen to people for the sense of what they're saying. We rip quotes out of context, and it gets a great headline. It becomes clickbait, and we can't resist when we see that clickbait headline on the internet or in the news to say, oh, I can't believe what they're saying. Can you believe what they're saying? And it makes our neighbor look like a fool. Well, that's not being faithful to our neighbor's good reputation. That's the opposite of faithfulness, and it can become slander. It can become slander. So this is a serious sin that our culture is pretty, we're not always faithful in this. So give the whole context. Give the whole context. Any other thoughts on just faithfulness in general as far as this definition? Yeah.
We went through Matthew Henry's commentary, and if you go back to the creation story, Matthew Henry really presses God's faithfulness with all of that he did for us, though we weren't deserving. He makes the sunrise and the sunset every day faithfully, on time, and that's not for his benefit, that's for ours. Even though we are not faithful as he is in return, but it's amazing just so to see something so simple that we see every single day, and that's a sign of God's faithfulness towards us.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, his word's gone out to every land. We know his faithfulness when we see nature. Right, Psalm 19. Yeah, beautiful. And Satan, of course, tries to attack God's faithfulness in that creation story, right? Hath God really said that the day you eat of it, you shall die? Right? So he calls into question God's faithfulness. We should know from nature itself that God is faithful. How much more from his word? How much more from the scripture do we know God's faithfulness? All right. Any other thoughts before we move on? Yeah, Todd.
So when you first shared in your definitions, the idea of being true to one's word or commitments, it reminded me of the contrast between us as Christians living by God's grace and being faithful. And again, as our world is, like in Philippians 2, it's becoming more twisted and crooked and perverse. Just a simple thing like letting our yes be yes and our no be no, and, you know, can really just shine a light for Christ. Again, I want to say that humbly because I don't do that perfectly, but I think it's a challenge to all of us with those simple things to represent Christ and just, you know, be there, do it, you know, do our jobs.
Yeah, business in particular, right? How do we view contracts? Do we honor our contracts? Are we reneging on contracts? Are we walking out? Are we letting our yes be yes and our no be no? Christian business ought to be known for being faithful to our word. When we say something, we do it. That's a mark of faithfulness. Yeah. All right. Opposites of faithfulness. I don't want to spend too much time on this. The works of the flesh here. We have sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. We talked about marriage vows. This is the opposite of that, right? We're not being faithful to our spouse, not being faithful to God if we act this way. Idolatry, sorcery, it's not being faithful to the only true and living God when we worship an idol. That's spiritual adultery, right? Spiritual adultery when we commit idolatry. Enmity, strife, outbursts of anger, dissensions, factions. Creating factions and dissensions, that's not really being faithful to your neighbor. A lot of time that requires backbiting, you know, spreading rumors, saying how bad the other person is so you can twist and get your own way. And this is a terrible sin. It's common in our day, but it's not being faithful. Not being faithful. Selfish ambition. Of course, you're putting yourself ahead of another. That's kind of the opposite of loyalty and faithfulness to the people God's put you together with. Jealousy, envying goes right along with that. It's a contradiction of being faithful to others. It's putting yourself first, and then drunkenness and carousing, again, just not being faithful to the lifestyle that God's called you to. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Betty.
And this is occurring to me that our culture might honor faithfulness, but really the ultimate is faithful to yourself.
Yes.
So that's in opposition to all of
the
peacemaking things here.
That's a great point. Yeah, we're going to get, I want to talk about that a lot coming up here at the end, but we could maybe talk about that a little bit now. Be true to thyself, right? We take that quote and, oh man, do we run with that today. Put yourself first. Nobody else is going to do it, so you got to look out for number one. We'll skip right down to the application question there at the bottom. Go to the application question just because I think that would tie in nicely with what you're saying there, Betty. But, you know, faithfulness in our day and age is really under attack with what's called expressive individualism. You heard of this, expressive individualism? Anybody familiar with one of our ministers, Dr. Carl Truman? This is a good book here. He goes on at length about expressive individualism and the sexual revolution. It's worth reading, kind of understanding our cultural moment, but putting the self before others, that plays in large part to where we're at as a culture, where faithfulness is seen like almost as, it's the ball and chain, right? It's not, it's the opposite of liberty and freedom. Let me do what I want. Let me define not just who I love, but who I am now. So biology doesn't matter. And technology can play into that a little bit because we've overcome natural boundaries, right? We can send a man to the moon. We can fly anywhere we want very easily. And so there's a sense in which it's easier to believe now than ever that we've overcome our sense of self, and we need to be faithful to an idea in our head of who we are, not faithful to actual reality. And so that plays out in, the gender stuff we're seeing now, the promiscuity that we're seeing run rampant in our culture. But also, this was a book we read in seminary. First half is good, second half, no, not good. He's good at diagnosing the problem in our culture. Very bad, I think, with his solution to the culture. But it's Faith Formation in a Secular Age by Andrew Root. And he's summarizing a guy that, if you read Carl Truman, he's summarizing a lot of the thought of a philosopher called Charles Taylor, who deals with our secular age. So you get like 1,000 pages and 100 pages if you get the Andrew Root book, which I like. Let's get the Cliff Notes version. But he talks about, and this is something that we don't typically think about in church. We think about exegeting the scriptures, right? Pulling out the meaning of the scripture. One of the things my professors would always tell me, when you're preaching, you're not just exegeting scripture, you're exegeting the people as well that you're speaking to. We need to know, what's the culture that we're living in? How do we apply this text here to these people here in this time and in this place that God has providentially ordained? And one of the things this book brings out is our context, brothers and sisters, has been really shaped by consumerism, more than we'd like to admit, more than we'd like to admit. He argues that the way the Cold War was won wasn't through, you know, military action. Military action was involved through proxy war, but it was an economic war, right? It was communism versus the free market, And I'm thankful that we don't live under a communist regime. But one of the ways we won that Cold War was through bankrupting the communist system. And consumerism and suburbia were used in keeping ahead of the USSR. And so we had to keep buying more and buying more and buying more. And one of the chief ways they marketed in the States was to youth culture and expressive individualism. So it's not just owning something, it's owning something that tells the world who you are and being authentic. Being authentic. And so material goods became a way of expressing what's inside and expressing me and my desires, my identity. And so we became very much a materialistic culture. And authenticity became marketed as a product. And you can just get done with a product, throw it away. And faithfulness kind of fell by the wayside. We see this with designed obsolescence. Designed obsolescence, fancy word for when you buy your dishwasher, it only lasts a couple years now instead of, you know, somebody was telling me they had a fridge from the 80s still. Not very faithful today with our appliances. They tend to go out of style every 10 years or whatever. So it's just something to think about. We do not live in a faithful culture. We don't think of anything long-term at all. Marriage vows were mentioned. We need to think about marriage vows as long-term. It's designed to last a lifetime. And in particular, I'm just going to jump ahead to my application, church membership. Church membership. The vows that we take when we enter a church are not to be entered into lightly. I think something like the average church membership lasts about 5 years. Typically. That's not right. God has made church membership to last a lifetime. Do we think about church membership like we think about marriage? Or is it just something that, is it another consumer product? Do we think about our membership in a church like membership in a boutique club, Christian club? No, this is the family of God. This is the family of God. We ought to be faithful to our brothers and sisters here, faithful to the Lord. There are reasons why people might leave this particular congregation. I'm not going to say, you know, each and every one. I won't go through all that today. But there are legitimate reasons. But I think the sense we get in our culture is that, hey, be true to yourself. And then when things get hard, you just kind of, well, you can leave your church, you can leave your marriage, you can leave your family. When things get hard. No, we're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. So I want pushback from Jake there, I think.
So Ryan talked about, in the confession, the exegesis of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, and that there are certain obligations we have. And for, you know, a lot of human history, we understood this. We saw the family as the basic unit of society. Society was made up of the families in a region, and the church was made up of the families that believed in that area. And through pagan philosophers and the Enlightenment, Marxism, feminism, we had these different groups get rid of the family, and they wanted to focus on the individual. They broke down your obligations. You don't have to have honor for your father and your mother. You don't have to have any obligations to your church or, and I think pietism and different things like that kind of in the ecclesiastical sphere kind of got rid of that commitment. It was just, you know, focus on yourself. And I think that we have all these different philosophies coming together to create this individual society, instead of viewing ourselves as fundamentally tied to others covenantally in a family, in the church, and in our society.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a complicated point, good point. We are part of a collective. We don't tend to think that way as Americans, very individualistic. And as Christians, it's both and, right? It is a collective. We baptize children because they're part of the covenant. But we don't give children the Lord's Supper until they profess faith. Paul says you have to examine yourself before you come. So there's an individual reflection and an individual grabbing hold of Jesus Christ. You don't get salvation by being born into the church. You have to profess faith. You have to receive Jesus Christ for yourself. And so we want to recognize that balance between being part of a collective, being part of a society, being part of a church, and being an individual with a conscience, with a real conscience. And that's one of the balances as Protestants, that we do our best. We do our best to hold both truths together. But yeah, faithful. Good. Thank you for that, Jake. Let's get back into the scripture here. We jumped ahead a little bit to the application. I think one of the places that comes to mind for me as an example of faithfulness, Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Would somebody like to read that? I've been talking a lot today.
I would love to read it once I find it.
Okay.
Almost there. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
Oh, thank you. I just think Psalm 15 is one of the best pictures of faithfulness in Scripture. It's picturing for us Jesus Christ. He's the one who is able to say this from the heart, truly, that he is able to dwell in the tent, in the tabernacle of the Most High. Why? Because he has clean hands. He has a pure heart. He speaks the truth. He swore to his own hurt and changed not, right? He swore to bring redemption, and it cost him his very life, but he changed not. And brothers and sisters, you are united to Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit then becomes, we can sing this psalm not in ourselves, not in the flesh, but through the Spirit, we can sing this psalm in Christ. We begin to have a reflection of this type of Psalm 15 man, this picture of Jesus Christ, begins to be pictured in your life as you're being transformed into the image of Christ. You and I get to sing Psalm 15, and we then get to have this picture of integrity. This ought to be characteristic of us, imperfect, this side of heaven, to be sure. But we should see this sort of faithfulness in one another. Of course, picturing Christ most of all. So never sing the Psalms apart from seeing Christ in that psalm. That's my 2 cents today. We ought to be picturing Christ in every area of Scripture. But that was one example. Any other examples of faithfulness you can think of in Scripture? Moses. Yeah, how so?
Well, I guess he didn't believe that he was a good speaker. One thing that comes to mind is he did not believe in himself as being a good speaker, so had to rely on Aaron. And he stuck true to God up until the... Sorry, my history is a little slim with what I'm getting at. Maybe you can help me out here.
Yeah.
Moses believed in God's promises and led the Israelites.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, Moses was faithful over the Lord's house. Any other...
What about Esther?
Yeah, Esther was faithful. Yeah, Esther's an interesting character. She's she's faithful. She didn't really want to be at first. She's like, oh, I don't know if I want to, you know, speak to the king about this. And then Mordecai is like, well, you know, they're going to come for you next. They're going to kill all the Jews. They're going to come for you, Esther. Oh, well, maybe if I perish, I perish. She ends up being faithful, though, in the end. Right? So Esther, yeah, she's a picture of faithfulness. She stood by her people. The Lord used her in a mighty way. Jason.
As he's building the ark with no rain and everybody mocking him and laughing at him, he remained faithful to God and built that ark and helped redeem mankind.
Yes, Noah's a good picture. Great picture there.
I can think of Daniel. Daniel's a good example. I can never remember all three of them, but Meshach and Abednego, at least.
Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, that's a great one.
Definitely think of them as great examples of godly faithfulness in the face of pagan push to throw away your faith.
Yeah. I got one for us. Why don't we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Find out who your friends are here. Paul's finding out who his friends are. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Right towards the end of your Bible, right before Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, you got 2 Timothy there in the pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Yeah, poor Paul, right? He's all by himself, it sounds like. He's got Luke with him. He had to send some of the guys out to minister in other places, and then he gets betrayed. Right? They're not being faithful, but he knows Timothy is faithful. So he says, "Timothy, come to me. I need some help. I need a friend. I don't even have my cloak. It's getting cold. Bring my books. Bring the parchments." He needs a faithful friend. So I think, you know, we don't always look at this as an example of faithfulness. It's a great example of faithfulness. Paul's been faithful, and he says the Lord stood by him, even as everybody else abandoned him. And that's the ultimate picture of faithfulness, brothers and sisters. It's not your faithfulness. When we are faithless, he is faithful still. Christ says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He is faithful always, always to his people. He's sworn himself to you. Our faith is in him. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our faith, our faithfulness, how good we're doing in the Christian life. It is in how faithful God is to us in Jesus Christ. He's the covenant-keeping God. That's the name of our church, right? Covenant. God has sworn by himself. There is no one greater to swear by, so he swore by himself. He is the covenant-keeping God, and so we can have confidence and rest assured, not in ourselves, but in the word of Christ, because he's remained faithful even to death. Any other thoughts on faithfulness here? We're closing in on the end of our time. I'm going to talk about Christ's faithfulness maybe for a couple minutes here. It says, "He who comes to me, I shall in no wise cast out." He's faithful to keep you to the end, to raise up that which has been given to him. He'll raise you up in the last day. John chapter 6, there with the bread of life discourse. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. The Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning due to variation. He's faithful. He doesn't change. Our marriage vows are supposed to be a model of that, that God has married his church in Jesus Christ. We're the bride of Christ, and Christ will be faithful always, always to his people. And so that, I think, is really where our faithfulness flows from. It's from the Spirit, the gift of God that he's given us. Any last thoughts, any last words? We did our application kind of midway through, changed it up on the fly, but hopefully that made sense. Yeah, Jason.
Faithfulness is a verb. It's a muscle.
Yeah, muscle you got to work out. That's a good... good word. Yeah, Dominic.
A lot of people don't think this, but the faithfulness we have when we are in Christ isn't something that we are capable to muster up on our own. It's something that we're given by God as a gift to be able to use for his glory. It's not really our own, even though it's our own.
Yeah, we never boast in it, right? It's not... take heed, ye who think you stand, lest you fall. Right? We know that this is a gift from God. We can talk about perseverance of the saints. Maybe it's better to talk about preservation of the saints, that God preserves us. Yes, there is that persevering. We really do sweat in this life. Our wills are engaged, and yet we know through it all, God is the one preserving. God is the one who's faithful to his word. That, for I know him in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. All right, that's the confidence of the Christian.
We'll cast our crowns on his feet.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, well, I think we're out of time, so why don't we pray and we'll take a break before service. Our Father and our God, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning. Lord, we see your mercies each and every day. You are faithful always to your people. And so we just rejoice in that good news because, Lord, we confess that we've sinned. We confess that oftentimes we're faithless, and yet we come to you knowing that you are faithful always to keep us by the blood of your cross, Lord Jesus. And so we give you praise, honor, and glory for this. O Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to you, to our marriages, to our friendships, to your church, Lord, to you. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.